Good evening. It's good to be with you this evening. It's good to be able to come back and sing and pray and study God's Word together. As I mentioned this morning, we're going to speak this evening about a very serious reality that we have among us, and that is that how do we have conversation with those who want to practice a homosexual lifestyle and those who want to practice a transgender lifestyle. And so I'm glad that you're here, and I hope that this material from God's Word will help us. This lesson this evening is not about answering those particular arguments in favor of those things. I've done that in other lessons. We're not going to be answering the argumentation that someone may give for that particular lifestyle. What we're going to do this evening is talk about how that we have a conversation with them, how that we talk with them. And the reason that is important for us is it is very much a reality. And we're glad that you're here, and we hope that it will be something that will be helpful to us. When I spoke back in 2016, one of the lessons that I gave when I was here on that particular Sunday, the Sunday evening lesson, was the lesson on transgenderism. And that particular lesson, I answered the various arguments from the Bible concerning that particular lifestyle. And you might recall that I gave the story at that time of a member of the church up in Ohio who actually attends where my sister attends. She's a school teacher. And she was let go by the school district because she was a kindergarten teacher, and she would not allow a little boy to use the girls' restroom. She didn't want to be a part of that. She didn't want to allow him to go in there and be a part of that arrangement. His mother wanted him to identify as a girl, and he was a little boy, and she would not have any part of that. And the school district was wanting her to do that and encouraging her to do that and go along with that, and she didn't want to do that, and they let her go. So it's a very real situation. Our college-age students here this evening, they're going to be around individuals more in this particular capacity. We have school teachers here. We're going to have employees in time, members of the church who are employers will have those who want to work for them. It's a very real situation. So how do we treat them? How do we talk with them? And of course, obviously, we're going to treat them in a godly manner. But what kind of conversation do we want to have? And so because it's a real situation, we always want to learn from God's Word how that we're supposed to conduct ourselves. And it's not just simply this particular matter. Lesbians, gays, by the way, this is their term, this is not my term, but lesbians, gays, bisexual, and transgender, this lesson is not just simply focused on that, but any person whom we're talking about with regard to their morality or immorality, whatever the case might be. And so don't just simply focus in on this particular lifestyle. It could be anything. Talking to someone who's murdered, talking to a thief, talking to a prostitute, talking with someone who is not living right in many kinds of ways. How do we treat them? How do we talk with them? We're going to see how Jesus did that in others. And so there are some challenging days ahead for us. I believe one of the greatest challenges for us in days ahead as Christians is to speak the truth in love. It's going to be challenging, but we must do that. It's going to take some boldness. It's going to take some courage. For the past 10 years, I have been saying to others that I believe that the next dark cloud on the horizon for us is going to be the matter of pedophilia. We're accepting homosexual lifestyles. We're accepting now transgender lifestyles. And I've been saying for the past 10 years or so that I believe the next thing that is going to be in that domino of falling over and accepting is going to be that of pedophilia, which of course is a sexual relationship between an adult and an underage child. Well, that day is coming. In preparation for this lesson, I ran across a video, a 16-minute lecture given by a young woman to a German university setting. It was a small symposium, and she was invited to speak. And she looked to be about late 20s or so. And she just stood very calmly and gave a 16-minute lecture on how that pedophilia is not a choice. It's something that you're born with, just like these other things, like homosexuality, so they claim, so they allege, and transgenderism and those types of things. It's just something that you're born with, and we need to learn to accept that. And when she finished, there was a great applause and that type of thing. In Europe, those types of things are very common. They're very open with that, and it's just going to take time for it to cross the pond, so to speak, like the old folks used to say, to cross the Atlantic and get to us. And so we are facing these types of things. The more we're accepting, then just any lifestyle is going to be accepted. So how would we treat a pedophile? How would we treat anyone who's not living according to God's word? So this evening, that's what we want to talk about. Recently, I ran across two illustrations of the acceptance of sinful lifestyles, and I wanted to begin with that this evening, and then we're going to look at some Bible material. The first example comes from about a year ago, around the fall of 2017 or so. This particular Catholic scholar, James Martin, wrote a book called Building a Bridge, How the Catholic Church and the LGBT Community Can Enter into a Relationship of Respect, Compassion, and Sensitivity. And by the way, as we go through these slides and we look at these quotes, I'm going to make some comments about wording. I want you, let's put on our thinking caps this evening, and as you see wording, ask yourself, what do they mean by that? What do we mean by that? And wording is very important, and what a person means by wording. Notice just on the jacket cover of his new book, notice the word can enter into a relationship. What he means by that word relationship is accepting their lifestyle. We all have relationships. We have relationships this evening. After the service, we're going to talk with each other. We have various kinds of relationships. Nobody is opposed to a relationship. But what he means in this book is full acceptance of this lifestyle. So look carefully at wording that people use. He also says that we can enter into a relationship, and what he means by that is full-blown acceptance. They don't have to get out of that lifestyle. And then he says, respect, compassion, and sensitivity, to which I would say, amen. And we're going to see this evening that the Bible way is that of respect, compassion, and sensitivity. There's nothing wrong with that. And that's what we need to be and do with others around us. But there's going to be a difference between respect, compassion, and sensitivity and condoning a sinful lifestyle. So let's look at a few quotations this evening from this particular Catholic scholar. These quotations are taken from about a two-minute video, a promotional video that he has online where he is publicizing his book. One thing he says in the video is this, quote, "Is there a place for lesbian, gay, bisexual, and transgender people in the Catholic Church? How can they know that God loves them?" First of all, look at the word place. To him, that means full-blown acceptance. You stay in your lifestyle and will accept that. Notice the statement, how can they know that God loves them? God loves all mankind. One of the most famous verses in the New Testament is what? John 3:16. God so loved the world. He loves all mankind. But look at the word love there, and that's what we're going to focus in on tonight. There's no question that we need to love others, anyone, love all mankind. It's never been a question of love. God loves them. We love them. The question is, what does biblical love call upon us to do? And that's what we're going to study this evening. Does biblical love mean acceptance of a sinful lifestyle, or does it mean something else? And we'll be talking about that this evening. Absolutely, God loves them. He loves all mankind. He loved Saul of Tarsus, who took Christians and wanted to kill them. He loves murderers. God loves thieves. God loves anyone. But what does that love, what does God's love call upon them to do? So it's never been a question of God's love, but what does love call upon us to do? Mr. Martin says the Catholic Church has an obligation to welcome LGBT people, to show that they are beloved children of God. Let's analyze that for just a moment. First of all, notice that he says the Catholic Church has an obligation. In this book, he is advocating full-blown acceptance, and not just whether you like that or not, but you have an obligation as a Catholic to accept this lifestyle. But I want you to notice the word welcome. What he means by that is full-blown acceptance. Let me ask you this. Is a person, LGBT person, are they welcome at Warfield Boulevard? Are they welcome? Absolutely. I see heads doing this. Absolutely. What do we mean by welcome? They are welcome. But there's a difference between welcome. They're welcome in my home. They're welcome here. But there's a difference between welcoming someone and accepting a sinful lifestyle. Anyone is welcome here. Anyone is welcome to come as we study God's Word and learn together. What he means by that is something different. So words mean something depending upon who's using them and how they're using them. See? Notice he describes them as beloved children of God. Everywhere in the New Testament where someone is described as a child of God, they have obeyed the gospel. And because they've obeyed the gospel, that requires repentance and getting out of sin. And so he's using the term children of God in a much broader sense than is used in the New Testament. He goes on to say, they've been baptized, and so they're as much a part of the church as me, their local bishop, or the Pope. And of course, what he means by that, a part, he means full acceptance in their membership while they're continuing to do that particular lifestyle. In the New Testament, when individuals were encouraged to be baptized, they were told to repent and be baptized. Repent means to stop the sinful lifestyle that you're in and then be baptized. Mr. Martin goes on to say, and recently there have been more signs of that acceptance. And so I've been using the word acceptance this evening. This is from his own mouth. He wants full-blown acceptance. And he says that there have been more signs of that acceptance. He says Pope Francis' most famous phrase may be, "Who am I to judge?" When Pope Francis was asked recently about the both homosexual lifestyle and the transgender lifestyle, he said, "Who am I to judge?" He left that in an open, non-judgmental way, and he did that on purpose. And that is the way of modern society. Don't ever take a side. Don't ever say that something is wrong. Don't ever tell anybody no. Don't ever tell anybody that they shouldn't be doing such and such. It's all about full-blown acceptance regardless of what you're doing. And you might be thinking, well, society, I'm pretty certain that society would draw the line at pedophilia. Well, as we've seen, that line is going to be moved. The goalpost is going to be moved. And we're now going to have a whole new set of rules in which, in time, pedophilia will be accepted as a lifestyle. And that's just coming. So when the leader of your church says, "Who am I to judge?" then you can easily see where people would continue in their lifestyle. Mr. Martin goes on to say, Jesus in his public ministry, and we're going to talk about Jesus' public ministry this evening, was always trying to include people and made a point of specifically reaching out to people who felt marginalized, because for Jesus there was no one who was other. Again, look at his wording. Look at the word include. Jesus was always trying to include people. Well, if by the word include you mean associate with them and eat with them and teach them and talk with them, absolutely. But he means by the word include, accept their behavior, you see. And look at the word reaching out. If by reaching out you simply mean you walk up and talk with people and shake their hand and you're nice to them and you have a conversation with them, absolutely, Jesus did that. But he means by reaching out, accepting their sinful lifestyle. He concludes his video saying this, "So I hope that Building a Bridge," which is his book, "can help not only the LGBT person and not only the Catholic Church, but all who know and love LGBT people, which I hope is everyone." Well, I speak for myself this evening, and I believe I speak for all of this audience, that all of us love them. We love them. I do. I hope you do. It's not a matter of love. But what kind of biblical love are we talking about? What does biblical love call upon us to do with a person who's living a certain way? We love them. It's not a matter of not loving. Now, I will say this, and we're going to talk about this some more in just a minute. There are some people that are just outright mean and cruel and hateful and rude and obnoxious. And they would just flat out mistreat someone like that. And they might push them, shove them, kick them, say bad words toward them. There are people out there, absolutely. But that's not us. We love them. And we'll talk about how that we love them in tonight's lesson. Let's look at a second example. This was this past summer, this past August in Austin, Texas. Christian author Jen Hatmaker gives free mom hugs during LGBT Pride Parade. Now, you can go home and Google Jen Hatmaker. She and her husband have written several quote-unquote Christian books, very popular books. In fact, Lifeway down in Nashville, the publishing arm of the Southern Baptist Church, they have published several of her books. They've recently pulled them from their shelves because of her actions here. But she's a very popular Christian, quote-unquote, Christian author. And this past summer, she and some of the members of her church passed out free mom hugs at this LGBT parade in Austin. And Austin, for the past 25 to 30 years, Austin, Texas has become the mecca of LGBT for basically two reasons. First of all, the University of Texas there is extremely liberal. And secondly, the leadership of the city has made laws and rules and passed legislation to fully accept these lifestyles. And so many people have moved to Austin, Texas, and they have these big LGBT pride parades each year. So here she is passing out a free mom hug. In the story, well-known Christian author Jen Hatmaker drew attention over the weekend when she and members of her church, this is this past August, attended an LGBT pride parade in Austin, Texas, to offer free mom hugs to fellow demonstrators. Hatmaker, who faced backlash in 2016 when she departed from traditional Christian teachings and declared same-sex marriage to be holy, shared about the outreach event in an emotional Instagram post. Before we go any farther, notice the statement, traditional Christian teachings. You're going to see that a lot in the future. We already see it now, but you see it even more so. When you want to abide by what the New Testament teaches, not twisting the New Testament, not distorting it, but just plainly what the Scripture teaches, when you want to abide by that, it's described as old and traditional. And we're going to have to get around that. That is a statement that is made over and over again. And so you're just being traditional. No, we're being biblical. This is what God says. But she departed from traditional Christian teachings, which is one man and one woman in marriage for life. She departed from that traditional approach, and now she's taking, you know, the newer politically correct approach. She said, "My beloved little church went downtown to the Austin Pride Parade and gave out free mom hugs, free dad hugs, free grandma hugs, free pastor hugs, like it was our paying jobs." Now, let me stop right there. There's absolutely nothing wrong with hugging someone who is gay, lesbian, bisexual, or transgender. There's absolutely nothing wrong with hugging them. Again, that's not the issue. What she means by that is full-blown acceptance. I accept your lifestyle and you can stay and I'm going to give you a hug. I can give the same person a hug and stand there in a very nice, loving way and try to talk with them about what God's Word says about their lifestyle. Nothing wrong with giving someone a hug. Hatmaker went on to write that her, quote, arms were never empty, noting many, and that is in the parade, with this lifestyle. They ran toward her and others from her congregation and told them things like, I miss this, my mom doesn't love me anymore. So they do feel as an outcast. They feel rejected from their own family and friends. And here's someone who's a Christian author hugging us. And so that gives them great confidence and consolation in the way that they're living. The former HGTV star's husband, now this is Jen's husband, Brandon, he penned a lengthy Facebook post detailing his and his wife's journey toward embracing the LGBT lifestyle. I want you to look at this word journey in the quote. I'm trying to point out some hot button words that you need to be familiar with. Tradition is one. And here's another one, journey. You'll see this a lot. I've seen this a lot even among members of the church that are talking about things that have nothing to do with sexual immorality. I've seen it with instrumental music, with women preachers, and with other things where people will say that I've been on a journey toward instrumental music, or I've been on a journey learning toward accepting female ministers. What the Apostle Paul called departing from the faith, 1 Timothy 4:1, people are calling today a journey. So notice that word, mark that down. So her and her husband once believed what the Scriptures taught, the truth, and that is one man and one woman for life. But all of a sudden they got on a journey, you see, and now they're accepting the homosexual lifestyle. And here's what he said. In it, Hatmaker's husband explained that the couple had been on a journey to determine what they believe Scripture says about homosexual relationships. After poring over the Bible, which was good, and several other books, that was a mistake, on the topic, he concluded, quote, we both believe a same-sex marriage as a lifelong monogamous commitment can be holy before God. And so that's where their journey took them. The Apostle Paul said that's departing from the faith. Today it's called a journey. I encourage poring over the Bible. That's where we're going to learn the truth. What does the Bible say? But when we start reading other books, which is books written by men, obviously they're going to condone that kind of lifestyle. So this got them, landed them in hot water, and the Lifeway down in Nashville pulled their books off of their shelves, didn't want to support them anymore. They said it didn't go along with where they stand on that particular matter. So these are a couple of examples that I've seen recently. And so we want to talk this evening about Jesus and sinners. How are we to treat LGBT individuals or anyone that has a lifestyle that does not match up with the Word of God? It's not our opinion, it's not what we think or what we feel, but does it match up with the New Testament teaching of the Word of God? How do we treat someone like that? Well, first of all, we're to treat them with respect, compassion, and sensitivity. Whether it's LGBT or any person with a sinful lifestyle, anyone is welcome. Anyone should be treated with compassion, respect, and sensitivity. There should be no mean, rude, dismissive, or poking fun of types of remarks. Now, I know in the past, especially with regard to homosexuality, I know that in the past it's tempting and easy for a Christian to poke fun of the way they dress or the way they talk or how they carry themselves. I know that. But we should not engage in any kind of language or behavior that is mean, rude, dismissive, meaning we just blow them off as, you know, non-entities. We shouldn't poke fun of them, we shouldn't call them names, etc., etc. Everyone deserves respect, compassion, and sensitivity. So we want to be very clear about that. And let's look now with regard to Jesus and sinners, because Mr. Martin brought up Jesus. Mr. Martin said that in Jesus' public ministry, He was always welcoming and reaching out to people. So let's look at Jesus. So I just went through the Gospels. I just looked through the Gospels in preparation for the lesson. And I looked for examples of Jesus and sinners. That's how we know what Jesus did. So let's look at that this evening. First of all, these first two points everybody in the debate would agree with. Jesus came to save and forgive sinners. Why was he called Jesus? Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21. Why was his name Jesus? Because he would save his people from their sins. He came to save people from their sins. Matthew 9, 6. He had authority on earth to forgive sins. Matthew chapter 26 and verse 28. He shed his blood on the cross for the forgiveness of sins. John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God which takes away the sin of the world." Jesus came to save sinners and to forgive sins. I believe everybody would be in agreement with that. I believe everybody would be in agreement with this next point, and that is that Jesus associated with sinners, and we should as well. We don't need to be like the priest and the Levite. We walk by on the other side. Let's try to walk around them because they're gay, lesbian, bisexual, and transgender. Let's stay away from them. Let's avoid them. No. Jesus associated with all kinds of sinners when others would not. But turn with me to Luke chapter 5. It's interesting with regard to Jesus associating with sinners that Luke adds something that is not in the other accounts. Turn with me to Luke chapter 5. There was an occasion where Jesus was eating in the home of Levi, and there's some other sinners there. And they've been invited into that meal as well. In Matthew, Levi would have invited them in, and Jesus was in there with them. Luke's account says something that is very important for us to get tonight, brother. Look at this. Luke 5, 29. "And Levi made him a great feast in his house. And there was a great multitude of publicans and others that were sitting at meat with them. And the Pharisees and their scribes murmured against his disciples, saying, 'Why do you eat and drink with publicans and sinners?'" We wouldn't associate with those people. But you do. Why do you do that? "And Jesus answered and said unto them, 'They that are in health have no need of a physician, but they that are sick.'" By the way, notice that Jesus described them as sick. There's something that they need to change in their life. There's something that they need to come to the doctor for. Notice that. He said in verse 32, I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners. And in Matthew's account and the other accounts, it stops right there. But what does your text say? But sinners what? To repentance. They still need to change, don't they? So he's associating with sinners. He's eating with sinners. But he came to call them what? To repentance. And everywhere in the New Testament, when repentance is taught, that means you stop a particular behavior. You stop that and leave that behind. So amen. Jesus associated with sinners. But he did that to call them to stop their sin. Turn with me to Luke chapter 15, verses 1 and 2. Here's another example of this. The modern society is saying association equals acceptance. It doesn't. Jesus associated, but he did not accept the sinful lifestyle. Look at Luke 15, 1 and 2. "Now all the publicans and sinners were drawing near unto him to hear him. And both the Pharisees and the scribes murmured, saying, 'This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them.'" He associated with them, and we should as well. That's the only way we can help someone with the truth of the Word of God. But what did Jesus say when he responded to them? He said that they're lost, and when they come back, that's what I want them to do. And look at what he says in verse 7. "There is joy in heaven over one sinner that" what? "Stays in his lifestyle?" No, repenteth. So you still have to stop the sin and come out of that. Yes, Jesus associated with sinners, but he wanted them to stop that and repent of that. And when they do, there's joy in heaven over one sinner that repenteth. Also, in verse 10, verse 18, verse 20 and 21, the prodigal son said, I have sinned and I want to stop that and I want to come back to you. And so, yes, Jesus associated with sinners. But there's the rest of the story, like Paul Harvey. What's the rest of the story? The rest of the story is he wanted them to repent of that sin that they were in. And that's why he was with them, to talk with them about that, to teach them about that. Now, many people in this debate would most likely agree with these first two points. But starting with these next few points, there's going to be some disagreement. But it is a misuse of the Word of God to turn to Jesus, like the Catholic professor who wrote this book, and talk about how that Jesus associated with sinners and not get the full story. That's being irresponsible with the Word of God. When you look at all of what Jesus did with sinners, you're going to see some of these next points. And this, here's where the rub comes. Here's where some of the disagreement comes. Jesus pointed out the sin of sinners. And that's what many are unwilling to do today. Turn with me to Luke chapter 7 when Jesus is in the home of a Pharisee. He's eating in this home and a sinner, a woman, she's wiping Jesus' feet with her hair and she knows that she's a sinful woman. And Jesus is associating with her. He's not kicking her out. He's not being mean to her. But what does he do? Verse 47. Wherefore I say unto you, he's talking to Simon the Pharisee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. He forgave her because of her faith. But he pointed out her sins, plural, which are many, not just one or two. He was willing to point that out. And that's the part of the story that you don't hear today about Jesus. Turn with me to, that should be John chapter 8. Turn with me to John chapter 8. The woman who's caught in adultery. This woman is caught in adultery. And when the religious leaders bring her, they should have brought the man too. The law of Moses said that both the man and the woman are to be stoned. They bring just the woman. They want to know what Jesus is going to say, trying him or testing him. Verse 6, are you going to uphold the law of Moses or not? If he says no, it looks like he's going against the law of Moses. If he says yes, that puts him in hot water with the Romans who did not allow them to do that. So they're trying to trap him and trick him. And there's some other things going on there, I believe. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground. But when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said, he that is without sin among you, let him cast the first stone. And he again stooped down with his finger and wrote on the ground. And when they heard it, they went out one by one, beginning from the eldest even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone in the woman where she was in the midst. And Jesus lifted up himself and said unto her, woman, where are they? Did no man condemn thee? She said, no man, Lord. And Jesus said, neither do I condemn thee. Go thy way from henceforth, sin no more. He recognizes that she's a sinner. And when he said, I do not condemn thee, he meant, I don't condemn you to be stoned under the law of Moses. We have to have the man. There's other issues involved in that. And I don't condemn you to death. He did point out her sin. And in John chapter 8 in verse 11, when he said, sin no more, he is not accepting or condoning her sin. Turn with me to Luke chapter 5. This comes up again with the man that Jesus healed in Luke chapter 5. At Bethesda, the pool of Bethesda, in Luke chapter 5 and verse 14. Afterward, Jesus findeth him in the temple and said, behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest a worse thing befall thee. Jesus could go up to an individual and say, stop sinning. And that's much more than what society wants us to do today. We're not supposed to point out any sin or wrongdoing. And Jesus was willing to do that. Did he associate with sinners? Absolutely. Did he accept their sinful lifestyle? Absolutely not. There's a difference. Here's something else that doesn't get brought out. And that is that Jesus taught his disciples to confront sin. In Matthew chapter 18 and verse 15. If your brother sins, go to him. Point that out. In Luke chapter 17 and verse 3, look at this. If your brother sins, rebuke him. We're getting away from that in society today. If he repent, forgive him. So he taught his disciples to point out sin. And that's what rebuking is. That's what will lead a person to repent and change. If we don't point out one another's sins and confront it, then we're not interested in getting out of it. And that's exactly what the devil wants. He would be happy if everybody would just stay in their sin. Now, when you hear the word rebuke, don't read into that. Yelling and screaming and getting in someone's face, it just simply means you take the word of God and you point out the sinful lifestyle. You read the verses, you point it out. And then last of all, Jesus taught his disciples to forgive sin that is repented of. And so in Luke 17, 3 and 4, even if it's 70 times 7, if he repent, forgive him. But it's conditioned upon repentance, getting out of that sin. In Luke chapter 24 and verse 46, Jesus told his disciples that they would preach repentance and forgiveness of sins in Jerusalem. And they did that on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. But it's repentance and forgiveness of sins. The repentance has to come first. And in John chapter 20 and verse 23, the apostles would have the Holy Spirit and they would be able to forgive others. So the whole story is, absolutely, Jesus associated with sinners. But the whole story is, he, when associating with them, condemned and pointed out their sin and encouraged them to repent of that and stop that. So yes, absolutely, respect, compassion, and sensitivity. Respect, compassion, and sensitivity deals with how we speak to a person. We speak to them kindly. We speak to them nicely. Now, some of you, Mark Lorbach mentioned this some time back, some of you in your work environments, the employer, the state of Tennessee, others, they are passing down certain kinds of requirements, sensitivity training and other kinds of things that you're going to have to go through. You might have to abide by some personal or in-house types of rules depending upon the job that you have. So you have to take that into account. And as a Christian, as far as we can obey the laws of the land, we need to be doing that kind of thing. So take that into account in addition to what I'm saying this evening. But we show respect and compassion. But listen very carefully. Respect, compassion, and sensitivity is different from what we speak. What we're speaking is the truth of God's Word. How we're speaking deals with this matter of respect, compassion, sensitivity, civility. But what we say to them about their lifestyle has to come from the truth of God's Word. And God's Word is against the homosexual and the transgender lifestyle, the pedophilia, and any other thing that somebody is wanting to do that's not according to the Word of God. Respect, compassion, and sensitivity in the Bible does not mean acceptance of the sin. It means speaking the truth in love. We're going to spend the rest of our time and close this evening with this matter of biblical love. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4, our scripture reading. And I just wanted to notice we read a lot verse 15 about speaking the truth in love. But I wanted you to notice the verse right before it. Tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine and the sleight of men, the craftiness after the wiles of error. That's what's going on in our society. There is a lot in our society about every wind of doctrine, the sleight of men, craftiness, the wiles of error. Error is everywhere. And the way you confront that, verse 14, is to speak the truth in love, verse 15. We're going to be taken in and fooled and tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine if we don't know the truth and speak that to others in love. Brethren and friends, association and acceptance are two different things. Association means that, and if you want to give them a hug, you're certainly welcome to. There's nothing wrong with that. We might hug them. We might be close to them. We're going to associate with sinners. But we're not going to accept the sinful lifestyle. That's exactly what Jesus did. We're doing nothing other than what Jesus did. How do we know that? How do we know that both are necessary? Let's look at a few Bible passages that talk about the proper attitude, but also speaking the truth. Look at Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1. When someone falls away from the faith, brethren, if any man be overtaken in a trespass, this is a sin. You who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness. It's not one or the other, it's both. In a spirit of gentleness, this is your respect, compassion, and sensitivity, you restore such a one. You bring them back to the truth. That's going to involve that person repenting of their sin. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5, Paul talks about fornication, of which both homosexuality and other sins, sexual sins, are a part of. He says fornication should not even be named among us. We're to put that away. So look in verse 5. We're to put away fornication. Stay away from that. But verse 12, put on a heart of compassion and kindness. So verse 12, we have compassion and kindness when verse 5, we tell someone you need to get out of your fornicating lifestyle. We do that, verse 12, in a compassionate and kind way. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24 through 26. It's not one or the other, it's both. It's both. But what our world is saying is respect, compassion, and sensitivity equals condoning the sinful lifestyle. Look at 2 Timothy 2, verse 24. And the Lord's servant must not strive. We're not going to walk up to somebody and verbally fight them. We're going to have respect, compassion, and sensitivity. The Lord's servant must not strive, but be gentle. Here's your compassion. But be gentle towards all, by the way, not just some, but all. Apt to teach, forbearing, there's your patience. In meekness, there's your gentleness and kindness. But look at it. Correcting them that oppose themselves. It's both, brethren. We correct people with the truth of God's Word, but we do that in a compassionate, gentle way. And look, and here's why. Look at the rest of the verse. If peradventure God may give them repentance, they've got to come out of that sin, unto the knowledge of the truth. It's not our opinions about these things and what we think and what we feel and traditional Christian teachings. It's the truth of God's Word. And what is the end result? That they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil. That's where they're at. And how do we get them out of that? With gentleness and meekness and a knowledge of the truth. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 through 12. 1 Peter 3, 8 through 12. We are to be, verse 8, we're to be compassionate. We're to be compassionate. But look at verse 10 and 11. We are to turn away from evil. Stay away from evil. But we do that, and we talk about that in a compassionate way. Turn with me to Jude, little book of Jude, Jude 22 and 23. This is a very interesting statement of Jude. You wouldn't think that the word mercy and the word hate could be used in the same sentence, but it is. You wouldn't think that a Christian could be both merciful and hating something at the same time. But in fact, we can. Look at Jude, verse 22. And on some have mercy. This is going to be your gentleness and your compassion. Who are in doubt. And some saved, look at this, snatching them out of the fire. This is the fires of hell. And on some have mercy with fear, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. How can you have mercy and hate in the same sentence? Because it's what we're talking about tonight. It's what we used to say a long time ago. Love the sinner and what? Hate the sin. That's actually biblical. We have mercy. We're talking with them in a compassionate and kind way. But we hate the garment spotted by the flesh. That's talking about the sinfulness, the immorality. Can you have mercy and hate in the same sentence? Yes, yes you can. And that's the balance that Jesus is calling us to. And also, love. In Mark chapter 10 and verse 21, we have a warped sense of love. Today, love means just condoning everything. But in Mark chapter 10, verse 21, the text says that Jesus, looking upon the rich young ruler, loved him, and said, go sell all that you have and give to the poor and come follow me. Love includes telling a person what they need to do to change. It doesn't exclude that. It includes that true biblical love. The text says he loved him, but he told him what he needed to do to be right with God. Look at Romans chapter 12 and verse 9. These verses use the proper biblical sense of love. There's some people today that the Roman Catholic scholar and others, they talk about love in the Bible, but it's a lopsided love. Their idea is that love condones all things. True biblical love, it's kind and gentle, but it will tell a person when they need to stop doing what they're doing. And by the way, parents, that's true with parenting. It's true with any part of our society. True biblical love will tell a person that they need to stop something. Look at Romans chapter 12 and verse 9. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. We've got love and abhor in the same verse. Why? Because biblical love does not condone sinful things. Look with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 6, the famous passage of Paul on love that is read a lot. What love is and what love is not. Look at 1 Corinthians 13 verse 6. Love does not rejoice in unrighteousness. True biblical love cannot uphold and condone and honor unrighteousness. And sexual immorality is unrighteous behavior. We cannot rejoice in that and have true biblical love. And then turn with me to Revelation 3, verse 19. We're coming to the close of our lesson. Appreciate your attention and staying with me thus far. We'll wrap this up. In Revelation chapter 3 and verse 19, when Jesus is talking to the church at Laodicea, they had some lukewarmness among them. They had some behavior among them that was wrong. And they're lost and they need to come back and they need to change some things. And look at this in Revelation 3 and verse 19. As many as I love, I give them a hug and condone their lifestyle. Is that what it says? No, as many as I love what? I reprove and chasten. That is to get them to come back. Be zealous, therefore, and what? Repent. You've got to stop your behavior. I love you. I love you, Jesus says. But you need to stop your sinful behavior and come back to me. Some people want to equate love with just condoning everything. That's society's view, but it's not Jesus' view. So this evening, how do we treat someone in this particular kind of lifestyle or other kinds of lifestyles that are going to come up as we go along in our lifetime? We treat them with respect, compassion, and sensitivity, but we also teach them the truth and encourage them to stop their behavior and come out of that. So we might just summarize it the way Paul did. Speak the truth in love. It combines both of those sentiments that we've been studying this evening. Associate with those of a sinful lifestyle, but don't condone the sinful lifestyle. Have mercy, but also hate the garment that is spotted by the flesh. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. It's balance, isn't it? It's all about balance. And society wants to get all of that out of balance. Well, we're going to stand and sing this song of encouragement. You can come just as you are. But you're going to have to make some changes. This is a great song. But this song does not mean come just as I am and stay just as I am. It doesn't mean that. It means come just as I am and repent, turn my back on sin, confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and be baptized into Christ for the remission of my sins. And you can do that this evening. You can come just as you are, but you don't need to stay just as you are. Jesus wants you to make some changes. And when you do those changes, you can leave a new creature in Christ. If we can help you to do that, we want to do that this evening. For those of us who face these kinds of things, like I said, we have school teachers that are going to face these kinds of things. You're going to face it at work, employees, employers. We're going to face more and more of this kind of thing. And we need to approach it the way Jesus would want us to approach it. It's going to be challenging. We're going to have some boldness. We're going to have some courage, but we need to do it. I'm seeing more and more news stories, and I won't take time to go into this. If you want the documentation, I can give it to you after the sermon. But there are more and more stories of where, with regard to transgenderism, if you speak out against it, you're bullying them. And you are bashing them. Bullying is now the new catchword that is being used for any Christian who just simply wants to take the Word of God and show that homosexuality is not right, Romans chapter 1, 26 and following, or any Bible passage, you're bullying. And that is such a catchword and an inflammatory word that when they go say that to the boss, you could be in trouble. So-and-so is bullying me. And so this is on the horizon, and we have to be very knowledgeable about it. And it's going to take some courage and commitment to speak the truth in love. If we can help you this evening, why won't you come as we stand and as we sing?